Good morning. I hope you'll take out an Old Testament and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18 is going to be our scripture that we're going to be focusing on in our lesson this morning. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, introduce to us one of the greatest kings that the nation of Judah ever had, one of the greatest men to ever rule over that nation of Judah. But down in verse 5, we read of this king Hezekiah that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Hezekiah was certainly one of the greatest kings that Judah ever saw. The text says that there was none like him before him, and there would be none like him after him. And in fact, this statement, he is one of only two kings described in this way. This statement that says that there was none before him and none after him that would be like him. He is truly an amazing man, a man who made great reforms in the nation of Judah, striving to get back to the way that God intended his worship to be, striving to lead the people of God. He is certainly a man that we can learn something from, certainly a man that we ought to strive to be like in our own life. But before we get in and kind of look at the man Hezekiah, which is what we're going to do this morning, I want to ask a question. And that question is, what makes a person great? What is it about an individual or a person that we look at him and say, that is a great man or a great woman? He has influenced people. He has done so many great things. Well, I think some people in the world have the idea that you're great because of your family or your ancestors. If maybe you've had someone great in your past lineage, then you will be a great person. Well, turn back a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 16, and I think it's pretty easy to see that that's not what made Hezekiah great. 2 Kings chapter 16. Look there, beginning in verse 2, it says that Ahaz, and this is speaking of the father of Hezekiah. Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. It says Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. I think it's easy to see that Hezekiah was not a great man because of his father. We're talking about a man who was full of the abominations of the nations around him. To be compared to the kings of Israel as Ahaz was not a favorable comparison. It says that he sacrificed some of his own children to the gods of the nations around them. His reign was marked with rebellion and defeat of the surrounding nations. Certainly, Hezekiah's ancestors didn't make him great. It wasn't because of some past father or grandfather or great-grandfather that Hezekiah was a great individual. So what does make a person great? Well, I think some other people may have the idea that if you have children that become great, or if you leave a legacy of children, then you become great because of your children. And I think that we can see pretty clearly again that this wasn't the case with Hezekiah. Look in 2 Kings chapter 21 this time. And let's read the first 9 verses here. And here we're talking about a king who would follow Hezekiah, his son Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. That was kind of a long reading, but I think we can clearly see that Manasseh was a king who opposed God. He was a king who struggled against God, who led the people away from all the reforms that Hezekiah, the greatest king or one of the greatest kings that Judah ever saw, all the reforms that he implemented, Manasseh, his son, tore down. Manasseh's reign was marked with blatant rebellion against God. Certainly, it was not Hezekiah's children. It was not Hezekiah's legacy that made him great. I think other people in the world tend to have the idea that greatness comes with age. When you become old, greatness will follow you. I don't think that this can be said of Hezekiah either. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18, where we began. And notice what it says about King Hezekiah there in verse 2. It says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned just 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. So Hezekiah was just a king from about 22 to 55 years old. He was not a very old man. He didn't have the time to achieve greatness by the world's standards. No, it wasn't his old age that brought greatness to Hezekiah. What then can we attribute Hezekiah's greatness to? Why was Hezekiah so great? What made him more unique than all the kings of Judah that they had seen previously and would see following him? Well, there's three things that I'd like to suggest to you this morning. Things that Hezekiah did that made him great, that allowed him to leave an impact in the nation of Judah. And as clearly as we see here, make an impact on Scripture and in the lives of Christians to follow. The first thing that I think that we see here in 2 Kings chapter 18 is that King Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord. Look there in 2 Kings 18, verse 3. The text says, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. We clearly see here that Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He made a conscious effort to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Look at how Hezekiah is described in these two verses. First, notice that Hezekiah, it is said, he followed the pattern of David, who you will recall is the king from which the lineage of the kings of Judah come. It is this king who, King David, who God established the throne with and said that the throne would never leave King David's children. Comparisons to previous kings are common. We read earlier King Ahaz. He was compared to the kings of Israel. And as I mentioned, that was not a favorable comparison. You'll see, though, as you study through Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles, that kings of Judah are often compared to David if they lived according to God's standard. They are compared to David, that man after God's own heart. Whereas kings of Israel are often compared to Jeroboam, who was the first king of that divided kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. Either that or perhaps they are often compared as well to King Ahab, who you may recall was not a very favorable king in God's eyes. In Acts chapter 13, though, in verse 22, we do see that David is described as the man after God's own heart. To be compared with David shows one's faithfulness towards God, shows that one is acting as God would have him. So for Hezekiah to be compared to David, to say that he is a king like David, that's a good thing. That is good company that Hezekiah is among. He is, in a sense, could be described just as David, a man after God's own heart. But further, we see here in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4 Not only was Hezekiah described as following the pattern that his father David had left him, but Hezekiah had an intense desire to please God above pleasing men. Look there again in verse 4 to show you what I mean. It says there that he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. You see the extreme makeover that Hezekiah performed with the nation of Judah. Hezekiah is demonstrated as a man of action. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And look at the action that Hezekiah took. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3, it says that in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And if you continue reading in that verse, from the first month of the first reign of the first year, rather, of King Hezekiah, he begins these great reforms. He's a man of action. He gets in there and he corrects the error that has gone on. Now, I do think it's interesting that up to this point, you have several kings who had preceded Hezekiah, and not one of them had made the reforms that Hezekiah had done. Not one of them had thought to tear down the idols that had been built up. Not one of them had thought to cease the worship of the bronze serpent who you will remember was created by Moses in the wilderness to save the people. Not one of them had thought that this was incorrect and that they should stop this idol worship. I suspect that that's probably because it probably would have been an unpopular move. Probably because the people of Judah had been so entrenched in this idolatry. They had found these shrines and they had worshipped them and they had attributed their success to them, that to tear them down would have been an unpopular move on behalf of Hezekiah. But he did it anyway. He strove to please God more than he strove to please the men around him. So I ask the question, can we be described in the same way? Are we like that man after God's own heart? Can it be said that we have the faithfulness of a king like David or a king like Hezekiah? Now, I do think it's important. I hope you'll turn over to the New Testament now and turn with me to the book of Philippians. I do think it's important to notice that today we're not trying to compare ourselves to David. We're not trying to be compared to the king of Judah or king of Israel. But if you look over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we see very clearly that we're trying to model our lives after Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says Paul writes there in verse 5, have this attitude in you in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, in this text here, Paul specifically points us to Christ's humility, how he saw fit to empty himself. He saw fit not to empty himself necessarily of divinity, not that he separates himself from God. He is still God, but he humbles himself by coming to this world, by becoming a man. We must model ourselves after Christ. We must imitate Christ. How do we compare to Christ? Are we measuring ourselves up? Are we achieving greatness by God's standards? Are we like Christ? Is it truly our desire, though? We notice not only he was compared to David, but he chose to please God over man. Is that truly our desire as we live this life, as we strive to serve God? Do we want to serve him over man, or do we strive to serve man in addition to God? Look over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul asks some questions that I think that we need to be asking ourselves on a daily basis. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Do we ask that when we make decisions in this life? Do we step back and say, now, wait a minute, who am I trying to please here? Am I trying to please man? Am I trying to make sure I look okay in their eyes? Do I look like I'm a guy who fits in? Or am I trying to please God? He says that if I'm pleasing man, if I'm not taking the time and making the effort to please God and serve God over man, he says that I'm not a bondservant of Christ. I can't truly be a Christian. I can't truly claim to follow Christ and strive to be like Christ if I'm not striving to please God, if I'm striving to please men. We remember Acts chapter 5 and verse 25, where the apostles proclaimed, we must obey God rather than men. We must make a stand like the apostles. We must constantly be striving to serve God, conform to His will, conform to His word, rather than to that of men. Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And as a result, he became a great man, not necessarily by man's standards. Man's standards would have said perhaps that he wasn't a very good king. He made the people unhappy with him. But he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, what else do we see there in 2 Kings chapter 18? 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. It says there that he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Not only did Hezekiah do what was right in the sight of the Lord, but we're told that he trusted in the Lord. Hezekiah had faith. And I think Hezekiah's trust becomes evident when we look at not only here in 2 Kings, but we're going to notice the text over in 2 Chronicles, where we see Hezekiah under pressure of battle and the trust that he exemplifies. But before we go over there, I'd like you to notice that it is in conjunction with Hezekiah's trust that this statement is made about Hezekiah being great, about nobody being before him like him, nobody coming after him being like him. And I would like to suggest to you that that's not on accident. I think that Hezekiah's greatness is demonstrated by his trust. After all, Israel's lack of faith is a recurring theme, not only as they left Egypt and traveled throughout the wilderness. You remember that they constantly had distrust in God. They didn't believe that God could take care of them. As they entered into the land, you remember that they distrusted God, and God would oppress them with nations and then save them with judges. You remember ultimately when the kings or when the people of Israel asked for a king, that was perhaps the ultimate display of distrust in God, not having faith in God. Israel's lack of faith is a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament. But trust enabled Hezekiah to do great things for the Lord. The fact that he trusted the Lord, the fact that he had faith in God made Hezekiah great. Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32, and I want you to listen to Hezekiah speak for himself. I want you to listen to the words that Hezekiah proclaimed as the enemy is approaching in this battle. And I want you to notice the trust that he has. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I'm going to read verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to verses 7 and 8. It says, after these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 7. That kind of sets the scene. Judah is being oppressed by the enemy. But in verse 7, Hezekiah speaks. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hezekiah had amazing trust. He had an amazing faith. When you consider that the king of Assyria was already attacking Judah, and he has the presence of mind and the calmness and the trust in God to say, don't fear, be strong and courageous, because they have just an arm of flesh. Even the great king of Assyria, with all the hordes of army that he has coming with him, it's just an arm of flesh compared to the Lord our God, compared to Jehovah God, who is fighting for us. What an amazing display of trust and faith in God that Hezekiah presented. So again, I'd like to turn the situation back on us. Do we have faith like Hezekiah? Certainly we're not going to face the enemy coming at us quite like Hezekiah is. But in a spiritual sense, Paul mentions that we are soldiers of Christ and that we are to adorn ourselves ready for the spiritual battle. Are we ready? Can we stand up? Do we have the faith in God to trust Him, to do great things for Him? Turn over to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah contrasts for us what it means to have trust in God versus what it means to have trust in men. Jeremiah 17. Let's read verses 5 through 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." I think Jeremiah's contrast is pretty not only vivid, not only it illustrates to us the contrast between God and man, but I think it's very pointed. Because notice there in verses 5 through 6, he describes the man whose trust is in other men. And he says not only, well, note there first in verse 5, he says that this man who trusts in mankind makes flesh his strength. That sounds a little bit to me like the point that Hezekiah made to his soldiers as the Sennacherib's army was invading. He says they have an arm of flesh. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in mankind. They just trust in the flesh. The flesh is his strength. And they turn away from the Lord. But there in verse 6, he gives us this illustration. "For he will be like a bush in the desert." And there is no nourishment in the desert. There is no prosperity in the wasteland, the stony wasteland of the desert. And he contrasts that down in verse 8 with the illustration of the man who trusts in God. The man who trusts in Jehovah will be like a tree planted by the water. I think this clearly echoes Psalm 1, where God, or rather the psalmist, by inspiration of God, tells us about the blessed man who is like the tree planted by streams of water, who has everything he needs to grow strong. He is taken care of. To put this in Amarillo terms, it's sort of like the contrast being made to a majestic tree that's growing. You have the river of water running by it compared to the tumbleweed that rolls down the street. There is no life in that weed. There is no life in that bush. It just gets blown around. There's no substance to it because its flesh is its strength. Is our trust in the right place? Are we trusting in God or are we trusting in men? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Faith is essential to pleasing God. You remember the Hebrew author there says, "Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him." It seems that this kind of trust, this true trust in God, the trust that God is going to take care of us, that we have faith in Him, it seems that this kind of trust is lost to our modern world. And I don't know why that is. Perhaps it's different for different people. Maybe we seem or we've become so self-dependent that we just think that we don't need God. With all the technology that we've accumulated, with all the medical science, we've sent people to the moon. Now, we don't need God anymore. I don't know. Maybe that's it. Maybe we've become so scared of our opposition that we feel that God can't do anything about it. Maybe it's sort of a better join them than fight them kind of a mentality. We need to learn the trust that Hezekiah had. The kind of trust that says the one who is with us is greater than the one who is with them. That's the kind of trust that great men have. That's the kind of trust that made Hezekiah great. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 one more time. And know what it says there in verse 6. 2 Kings 18 and verse 6. It says, "For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He clung to God. Now, what does this mean in Hezekiah's case? Well, we're told there in verse 6 that he did not depart from following him. He clung to the Lord. He held on to him. He wasn't going to go anywhere. Many kings strayed from God. especially in their later years. We see examples of king after king after king. They may have been faithful to God early, but then they strayed from God. Hezekiah wasn't a perfect king. He had his faults. He obeyed God. He clung to Him. He wasn't going to leave God. The second thing I think that this means for Hezekiah, there in the text, it says not only that he did not depart from Him, but he kept God's commandments, just as He commanded Moses. When one truly trusts God, and when one truly clings to God, keeping His commandments is the result of that. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 10, I think we see where this trust where this clinging to God and keeping His commandments comes from. See, Hezekiah desired to follow God regardless of where it took him. He desired to follow God regardless of whether it would make him popular among his peers or whether it would make him unpopular. And I think this stems from a proper fear of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him. And you shall swear by His name." Do you notice that progression? Fear, serve, cling. Do you fear God? Do you understand that He is in control? That He is the one that you need to be relying on? Then you will serve God. You will keep His commandments. You won't stray from those things because He is the only place where life can be found. And if you are fearing God, and if you are serving God, you will cling to God. Are we clinging to God? Do we cling to God in our life? I think Revelations chapter 2 and 3 illustrate this extremely well. We're going to go look at one verse over there. I hope you'll turn over there with me to Revelations chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 constantly call us to cling to the Lord. And it doesn't use those words, but that's what it means when it says, "He who overcomes." Over and over and over, as John addresses the seven churches of Asia, he says, "To him who overcomes, to him who clings to the Lord, constantly overcomes, remains steadfast, endures." Look there in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10. It says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death. Cling to the Lord. Don't let go. Overcome. That's the message that Revelation is teaching. Overcome. Bad things are going to happen, but Christ will win. Cling to Him. There is no other hope. Acts 11 verse 23, I think, illustrates this as well. We're going to go read a few more passages that illustrate this. Acts 11 and verse 23. Barnabas encourages us in this text to remain true to the Lord, to cling to Him. Acts 11 and verse 23. "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them." Now, this is Barnabas with the resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas' encouragement is to remain true to the Lord. Cling to Him. Trust Him. Do not depart from following Him, but keep His commandments. Unfortunately, Paul would tell us in Galatians that not everyone is going to hold on. Not everyone is going to cling to the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, says, Paul writes, beginning to the Galatians, he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." There's going to be those who aren't going to hold on. There are going to be those who will desert the Lord. They won't cling to Him further. They will depart from Him. And they will stop keeping His commandments. But I want to make an important point here with Hebrews chapter 6. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 with me. If you're taking notes, you might write this down, because I think this is important. At least it is for me. No one clings to God accidentally. That's not something that you just stumble into, clinging to God. Clinging to God is something that takes a conscious effort, a diligent effort. Look there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to have that assurance of hope? Do you want to inherit that promise that God has given to those who obey Him? Then be diligent. Cling to God. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to be something you stumble into, but it must be something where you make an effort not to depart from God, where you make an effort to keep all of His commands that He has given us. We must be diligent to follow God. We must be diligent to keep His commands. And I think it's important to note, just as with Hezekiah, clinging to God was demonstrated by his keeping the commandments. Our actions will be evidence of our clinging to God. Are we obeying Him? Are we keeping His commandments? Or are we acting contrary to the will of God? Whether or not we are keeping His commandments will show others whether or not we are clinging to Him. Turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Obedience to God is important. Obedience to God is essential. It's not this kind of situation where we can claim to know God, we can claim to have a relationship with God, we can claim to let Jesus into our heart and not truly cling to the Lord, not truly obey Him. Obedience is essential if we are going to live the life of a Christian, if we are going to be great. Look over in the third chapter of the same book in verse 10. Our actions will make our master obvious. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. People can look at the way we act, the things we do, how we handle God's word, and they can decide who our true Lord is, who our master is. If we are following God's commands, if we are following the Scripture as He has ordered us, then He is our master. God is the one who rules our life. He is the Lord. But if our actions do not conform to Christ's will, if our actions conform to what the world is doing, if we are not truly clinging to God, then the devil is our master. He is the one that we have set up as Lord over our lives. Obedience demonstrates the ultimate trust in God. Obedience demonstrates that we are clinging to Him, that we will not let go. Hezekiah was a great king. He was perhaps one of the greatest kings. But what made Hezekiah so great? Well, if you look back at 2 Kings chapter 18, I think we see the three things that we've talked about this morning. He did what was right in the sight of God. Regardless of what people would have thought about it, he tore down the idols. He demanded that worship be reformed to what God had instructed. He showed tremendous trust in God. As the armies were coming, he said, the one who is with us is greater than the one who is with them. They just have an arm of flesh. Trust in the Lord. And he obediently clung to the Lord. He wouldn't let go. He kept the commandments of God. I think it's fair to say that we all want to be someone great. We all want to be great at least sometime in our life. And maybe not necessarily that we want the spotlight and we want everybody's eyes on us, but we all want to make an impact in this life. We want to do something great. How are we going to accomplish that? Are we going to do it the world's way? Are we going to be born into greatness, or are we going to leave a legacy of greatness behind us? Are we going to live life until we somehow gain greatness by default because of our age? Or are we going to gain greatness God's way by obeying Him, by trusting Him, and by clinging to Him? Never forget that greatness in God's eyes is always greater than greatness in man's eyes. Man's eyes never truly see greatness as God's eyes do. Are we going to be great in the eyes of our Lord and our Master? If you've never made a commitment to God this day, then there is no chance of you doing something great. You cannot make an impact like Hezekiah or like the Christians that we read of in the New Testament without giving your life to God, obediently clinging to Him and doing His will. If you'd like to make that commitment this morning, we'd be happy to help you. If you're a Christian who has turned away from this commitment, you can become great in God's eyes. You can do something that impacts not only this congregation, but you can impact the world for God. If there's anything that we can help you with this morning, we ask at this time that you come forward and make that known as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.